Turn over to Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14. I want to share just a few verses with us and really one burden that God has put on my heart on this subject matter on sin in the midst of the Last Supper. Sin in the midst of the Last Supper. And look what the Bible says. We'll start reading. I'll back up a little bit in verse number 12. And it says, "In the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt that thou go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The Master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found, as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." And then he goes into the instructions beginning in verse number 22 about taking the bread, blessed it, break it, gave, and then also the cup. As I read down through here, and as God was challenging my heart, well, I believe one of the priorities that we ought to have when it comes to this matter of partaking of communion of the Lord's table together is that we ought to be examining ourselves, as we'll read here in a little while in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, examining ourselves and making sure that we are right with God. Now, as we will read that, as we'll take the time to be able to examine ourselves, to be able to search our hearts and to be able to search our lives, making sure that we're right with God. Wouldn't you say that's a good thing to do on a regular basis? I love the old song. We sing it from time to time. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. And I believe what times like this does, yes, we ought to be remembering, as Paul said, the Lord's death, and we're remembering this till he come. We have the assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. But I believe we ought to also remember that here is the first one that they are gathered together. They're in the upper room. The Lord Jesus Christ is establishing, as we know it, the Lord's table or communion that we'll be partaking of. But even in the midst of the first one that is being established with the Lord Jesus Christ present, there is one in the midst that is a devil, and that will be betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a few principles that are here in this passage of Scripture that I believe we can take and make application to our hearts and lives. First of all, you never know the sin that is in someone's life that may be seated close to you. I did not say next to you because people would still look at the person next to them, exactly like what Nate just did to Zachariah. And so they would look, husbands would be looking at wives, and wives would be staring at their husbands saying, but oh, I do know the sin that is in their life. But here it was, for 3.5 years now, the disciples had been walking and talking and spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ, and not a one of them had picked out Judas to be the one that would betray. May I say this, that it's not just enough that you're faithful to everything that is going on in the work of God. It is not just enough that you have an outward display of what may seem like good works and a form of godliness and a form of religion, but absolutely empty on the inside. For 3.5 years, Judas had walked and talked with them. And may I remind us, you never know the condition of a person's heart that you may go to church with for years. I'm not going to ask of how many have found that to be true over the years, that some that actually walked and talked with you and were faithful, served alongside, and the entire time that you knew them, there was hidden and secret sins in their life that they let absolutely nobody else knew about it. But then may I remind us of a second thing. You may not know the spiritual condition of everybody else that's around you, but may I remind us that God does. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what was going on. And I'll say this, if the disciples had been paying attention, because you can read in the harmony of the Gospels as we read throughout here that actually Judas at that time when Jesus said it's him that dippeth his hand in there with me, Judas did that. And if they would have been paying attention, they would have said, no, it's Judas. It would have taken them by surprise. But can I say this? The Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what was going on in their hearts. And may I remind us, it's not for us to sit back and say, boy, I know God knows what's going on in their heart over there. No, that's not the point of conviction that we ought to be looking at this afternoon. What we ought to be looking at is, listen, if God knows what's going on inside Judas's heart at this point, guess what? God knows exactly what's going on in our hearts. And it's not a matter of just, hey, I appreciate and I'm thankful for faithfulness in church. And I believe we ought to be as faithful as we possibly can when the doors are open. I believe that. I believe that when the Word of God is being preached, that we ought to be listening. I want to listen. I want to hear from the Word of God. I want God to speak to my heart. I want to say this, God knows the condition of our hearts, and it's not just an outward form of godliness or religious ritual that we may be able to have everybody else fooled on what's going on in our hearts and lives, but can I say this? You don't have God fooled. And in the midst of what is one of the most intimate times that Jesus is having with His disciples, this is the last time of them gathering together like this. I mean, they were going to go. They weren't even going to have prayer meeting together after this. Jesus knew when this is over, we're heading to the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's going to leave some disciples, and a few more are going to go a little bit further. But then He's going to go a little bit further by Himself and fall on His face. Listen, this is one of the last close, intimate times until after His resurrection that He was able to have with them. And in the midst of all of this, what would be a special time of Jesus getting ready to go to the cross and the realization of the sacrifice that Jesus is explaining to them. Do you understand the gospel explanation that is given in the next few verses? This is my body, which is broken for you. None of this that Jesus went through was selfishness whatsoever. This is my body that is broken for you. And may I remind us that Judas was seated right there and heard the gospel message as Jesus of all people gave the gospel. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. He understood and heard the importance of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. He had heard all of that. He was seated right there. I guarantee you that Judas, if you were to ask him, he could get up and explain everything that Jesus was going through. But in the midst of all of that, their sin in the midst of the Last Supper. And I thought, Lord, if there was sin in the midst of the Last Supper, in the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, then may God help us to examine our hearts to make sure. And we get on Judas and say, how in the world could he do that? May I say this? I believe they'll look back at us and say, how in the world could you have sin in your life? I talked to someone this week, I believe it was while I was preaching missions conference down there, probably on Sunday afternoon last week. I said, do you understand we're going to get to heaven and we're going to be standing there beside the Apostle Paul. And we're going to be able to tell the Apostle Paul what it was like to be able to get on an airplane and fly. There was a missionary there going to Japan. He said, I believe it took us like 16 hours to be able to get over to Japan. I've been on that flight. I've been on that flight for 14 hours from Detroit to Tokyo. 14 hours. Take off to touchdown. That's a long time for a chunk of metal to stay in the air. I'll just be honest with you. We'll have to explain to the Apostle Paul, here's what it was like. We could get on an airplane after we describe what an airplane is and be able to get any place in this world in 24 hours. We'll be able to tell them, hey, here's what it was like to be able to have internet. Here's what it was like to be able to have a cell phone. Here's what it was like, listen, to be able to have a completed Bible. All Paul had was the Old Testament that he was preaching out of. Can you imagine when Paul looks at us and says, man, you must have reached the world with the gospel. If you had all those tools, he didn't have to get on a boat to be able to go halfway around the world. Aren't you thankful for that? We'd be stuck in Los Angeles Harbor out there. I mean, wouldn't be able to get in. Hey, we think about these things. And I say, Lord, what's hindering? I just wonder if it's sin. Secret sins in the lives that would hinder from the gospel being able to go forth. Sin, as they're seated there together, and yet we don't know someone's heart that is so close to us. And listen, I have been as shocked as you have in the past of someone coming out and saying, hey, this sin is in my life. And I sit back and say, I didn't even see that. But you can be assured that God knows exactly what's going on in a heart and life. And we're not going to fool God. But can I say, in the midst of all of this, there was still an opportunity to be able to get things right. As I look, you say, well, we look at Judas and listen, I know his fate was sealed. I still believe he had the choice, but I believe his fate was sealed. I believe he made that decision. There was no turning back. And someone said this, do you understand that Judas, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Does anybody remember what he betrayed him with? Betrayed him with a kiss. Can you imagine walking up, and a preacher put it this way one time. He said, Judas walked up and kissed the door to heaven and turned around and went to hell. Now that's sobering. But I thought the gospel explanation, and we know there was remorse afterwards. We understand that. I mean, he went back in, threw the silver down. Bible says he went out and hung himself. But it was too late. And I thought, here we are. We're getting ready to be able to partake of the Lord's table. The gospel is being laid out. May I say this? If you are here today and you have never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there is no greater picture than saying this is what Christ went through for you for all of eternity. This has just become, listen, a religious ritual around this world. Just a religious ritual. It's just become, listen, some religions have taken this and added it as one of their sacraments that you have to partake of this for you to be able to have any chance whatsoever to be able to get to heaven. May I say this? Those that partake of this are already supposed to be saved. It's not that this is a possibility to be able to get us to heaven. It's those of us that can remember and we can rejoice in what Christ has already done for us. You think, as Hebrews says, that the body of Christ, that veil was rent from top to bottom. And he reminds us that veil, that is to say, his flesh. And I sit back and I say, Lord, how in the world could we, that are blood-bought children of God, How could we continue to live in sin habitually and on a daily basis, partake of that when what Christ has gone through for each and every one of us? And I thought, listen, when I think about the cross of Calvary, I think it is possible when we come to this time that there may be those that are deceiving themselves and deceiving everybody around them. Because that's what Judas did. But then I say, well, at least we have an opportunity today. The Bible says that we can examine ourselves and make sure that we're right with God, be able to get things right, make sure our hearts are right with God. That's why the pastor doesn't become the judge of whether you're right with God or not. It's not my job to walk up and slap it out of your hand for you not to partake. It's not my job. I don't know your heart. I don't know where you're at. Everything can look great on the outside, and I can say, man, they definitely can partake. But deep down in their heart, there's so much rebellion against the will of God for their life. There's sin in their life. There's impure thoughts. There's things that are taking place, and they know they're not right with God. But yet, just like Judas, they are willing to put forth their hand and to partake of that for the sake of their testimony in front of everybody else. I'm saying, Lord, would you help us to be able to get things right? Instead of walking into the communion time with sin in the camp, would you help us, Lord, to be right? I want to say from my perspective that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ 100% reminds me that we can live in victory on a daily basis in our lives. Sin does not have to have dominion over us. Not one bit. We do not have to be a slave to sin, but we can yield ourselves as a servant to righteousness. And I'm thankful for what Christ has gone through on the cross of Calvary for us.